Buongiorno. Ciao a tutti, state bene? Sì, a posto, siete pronti per la parola? Vogliamo studiare la parola? You want me to speak English in Tacoma? Picky, aren't you? Now, anybody speak Spanish or yeah, you understood a little parola, la parabola de Dios, la parola. Now, if I preach Italian for them, they'll get 70-80% of what I'm saying. Well, it's really good to be here. You know, the last time I was here, a year has gone by. Yeah, like that, you know. Yeah, I was trying to do, you know, the Bible says not to compare yourself, and the Holy Spirit, you know, says you shouldn't do that. The Word says you shouldn't do that. My wife tells me not to do that. I tried and it backfired. I said to Pastor Jen, I outrank you. You're a regional director. I'm a national director. Then he informed me, you know, of the regions, Montana, this and that. And now calculate this. Italy is about the same size as California. So that means his area, put Alaska in there, is five times larger than the whole nation of Italy. So I got burned. Should always listen to the Word, always listen to the Holy Spirit, and definitely always listen to your wife. But I'm really glad to be here. I'm trying to find a clock so I can see what time it is. And there it is right there. I can't read it, so we'll just guess. And it's just really good to be here. This is a... summer in August, right? Is it still August today, or is this a... Well, there you go. You know, the end of the summer, so it's still summertime. Really, everybody kicks in gear next week. We do that in Italy, too. You know, we kick in gear spiritually and so on, and restart all our meetings and so on. The problem in Italy is that they start to disengage in June. They start to slow down in June because, well, you know, August is coming and first is July, but July is almost like August. So I've seen it through the years, you know, getting earlier and earlier when they start to disengage mentally. But so it's good to be here. I'm glad you're here and we'll be certainly be respectful of your time. I have something from the Word of God that I believe will be a blessing to you. And so we'll get going with that first. And then at the end, I'll show you a map and show you just a couple of minutes the area that God has assigned to us and share a couple of things of what God is doing. But we will be good and we will be intense and we'll get down to work, but we won't be too long, okay? Is that good? Because I'm Italian and, you know, at noon I get hungry. So that's your safety guard. When I get hungry, we stop. I don't care when you get hungry, but when I get hungry, we take meal seriously. All right. I don't have my wife here to give me signals. Am I all right? Is everything straight? Everything okay? And all right. Okay. So John chapter 2. Are you ready? Let's get in the Word. And I have a PowerPoint. However, first, don't start it yet. Okay. Just hold on. I'll give you the signal. Because I always like to read the text first. I think it's really, really important to that we get our Bibles out. Now, you know, whether it's leather and paper or electronic, it doesn't matter as long as it's the Word. I switch to electronic because it's so convenient. I'm in Him. That's the heart of what I like to preach, in Him, in Christ, the new creation. It's been so. The first book that I read 40 years ago when I got saved and God was gracious and I was in the seminary to be a priest and somebody smuggled in The Authority of the Believer by Kenneth E. Hagin. And after that great book that changed my life, the second book that I read and that had the most influence in my life is In Him. That really got me going on a lot of things because it's all about Jesus. Everything is Jesus-centered. And so... you know, but by diving into that and looking at that, I've avoided a lot of struggles, I'm talking about not struggles in life, we all have those to overcome, but struggle, doctrinal struggles, you know, wondering whether God would heal you or not, or God would bless you or not, you know, and there's all kinds of doctrines out there. But if you look at it from the in Christ point of view, then, you know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and he is your healer, and he supplies all of your need, and he blesses us. So that settled it for me. Because if it's in Christ, it's for me. Amen? And so it's important to dig into the Word. And I was saying, yeah, that. So I traveled with a lot of translations. I always liked translations. And I was traveling at a certain point, Pastor Jan, with a big pilot case. And now, you know, they have all kinds of weight. So when the tablet came out, I thought, that's for me. God invented that just for me. Because now I have everything in here, right? And, you know, I mean, it was a nightmare. I started out with the IBM typewriters. Do you remember typewriters? Yeah. And, you know, so, and I'm an organized person. So when a scripture fit in, you can't, you know, you have to retype. You know how many times I retype the scriptures? You know, I like to go in a certain order. And I would have to retype sometimes, no exaggeration, 9-10 pages, you know. To make it so when they came out with computers and that you can just, you know, insert a line and do it and edit, I thought that again is for me. And so now I have all my translations and everything here. And so my point is very simple. Whether, you know, you have a paper Bible or you have it in your tablet or you have it in your iPhone, I have that too. That's just so convenient because you can be in the Word all the time. The main thing is to read it. Amen. And, you know, Connie and I have been pastoring for 40 years and on the mission field for 23, so more than half. And, you know, so many things that we still need to learn and grow. But one thing that I've learned is not to fragment the Bible. I like to read a passage and a complete passage and let the passage speak to me. Not try to prove some doctrinal point of view that I have, because, you know, that's easy to do. You can pick scriptures anywhere and, you know, go to war with brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? Metaphorically speaking, you know, doctrinally. But I just like to take a passage and let it speak to me. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at John chapter 2. This is a well-known passage. It's the first miracle that Jesus did at Cana, when he changed water into wine. So again, hold on the PowerPoint. Let's read the passage first, and then we'll dig in and see what the Lord has for us this morning. So chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day, or some translations say 3 days later, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That's really good advice, you know, whatever Jesus says, do it. Verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the matter of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Could you imagine having been one of those servants? That you fill it with water, and then when they draw it out, it's wine. As exciting as being one of the ones holding the baskets that kept on multiplying with bread and fish. Now, see, when I read this, I read it from the Jesus point of view, and then I read it from Peter's point of view, and then I read it from the view of one of those that had to haul these jugs of water and fill them with water, and then imagine how surprised I am when they take it out that is wine. Because that's how you let the Word of God speak to you. Right? So, let's continue. I'm not done. Don't preach yet. Concentrate, Max. Concentrate. So, we're over in verse 9, right? So, but the master of the feast called the bridegroom, in verse 10, he said to him, you know, every man at the beginning gets out the good wine at the beginning, right? You get the good wine first. Then, you know, when the guests have well drunk, they're a little tipsy, then you get the bad wine out because they don't care. They can't tell the difference anyways, right? Yeah. But you kept the good wine until the end. You've kept the good wine until the end. Now, you have an Italian speaker, right? So we're going to illustrate the sermon with wine and cheese tasting at the end of service in the foyer. I'm just kidding with you. My title this morning is The Best Wine Until the End. The best for the end. The best for last. The best for last. That's what God put in my heart. And then let's finish the passage. This was the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's all about manifesting the glory of God, isn't it? Manifesting the presence of God, isn't it? Glory. Father, we thank you this morning in the name of Jesus. We give you glory and honor for the word this morning. Thank you for your word. That it enlightens us, gives us answers, helps us to see things as you see them. And thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit helping me to minister the word and helping those who are listening to hear and understand the word, Father. Speak to us individually. Speak to us as members of your church, Father, because you have a plan for the church, your church on earth. You have a plan for what you want to do in the world, Father. And you're saving the best for last. We thank you, Father. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would like to, now you see, if you have my first slide, if you would like an outline of my sermon, you can, if you send me an email, you can do that right now, live, freeoutline@gmail.com. As you speak to me, you will get my outline and you can follow me. Rhema Italy, we're ahead of Tacoma. You guys still print things and give them out. We give them to you electronically live. You know, I just felt my wife kicking me at a distance. Connie just told me off. I'd get such a look if you were sitting there in the front row. I believe that one year I'll bring her with me, and because she'd love to meet you guys. She'd love to meet Pastor Jan, and it's just so beautiful out here. But there's a reason why I do this. It's very simple. It's because, did anybody do it? Did you get it? Did it work? You know, people ask me, I use a lot of translations, different things. There's some things this morning they're going to refer to that I can't cover. So you get them there. And then they ask me after, right? And then Pastor Jan, I would promise things and not keep them. I didn't mean to. They say, oh yeah, I'll send you. And then you forget, right? So I got this inspiration. I go, all I do is I literally copy my notes, put them up there. And anyone that's interested can get my outline, and you can get all the translations that I use and so on. If it's a blessing and you're interested, it's good. Pastor Jan, you can't use that email because it's mine. I got it first. You'd have to be freeoutline@gmail.com. After Rhema Italy. You got to put a 2 or something after it. But I dreamt this at night. You know, I woke up one night. I woke up and I dreamt it at night. I thought it was taken. I thought I'd have to be, you know, freeoutline@gmail.com number, you know, 3223 or something, and I wasn't. Nobody, and so that's it. But okay, so it's for your benefit anyways. So let's look at the text, okay, and we'll get going and dig in. And go ahead with verse 1. The third day, see, 3 days later. Now, you know, when I read that, anybody here on a Bible reading plan where you have to read so many chapters a day? Good for you. Keep going. God bless you. I tried it. It doesn't work for me. Because, you know, reading 10 chapters of the old, 3 Proverbs, and then 10 from the new. Here's what happens. One, I don't understand what I'm reading. It's too much. I don't get it. And two, you fall behind 2 or 3 days. You're behind 20 chapters, then 40, then 60. And I tried it, and it was like such man-made guilt. I said, forget this. I'm not doing it. Now, I'm not talking to you. If it works for you, good. It doesn't for me. You know, because I got stuck on this for a few weeks. I mean, when I read 3 days later, I like to ask, 3 days after what? I can't keep on reading because the word is like a mirror, right? And it reflects, James says, you know, we look into it. So I'm supposed to look at it and then I'm supposed to reflect myself in it, right? And place myself in it. And then see what's going on and let it change me and transform me and locate me. We're going to locate ourselves in this passage, you know, based on their reaction on what Jesus said and what's going on in your life and what's going on in the church, right? We can locate ourselves. I can't do that reading 10 chapters a day. That takes time. So sometimes I'm stuck on one verse for weeks until, you know, I'm comfortable that the Holy Spirit at that particular moment has done the work that he wants to do with that verse and then move on. But see, 3 days after what? Well, it's 3 days after the 4 days in Genesis, in John 1. Let me say that again. It's 3 days after 4 days. Let me say this right. It's 3 days after 4 days in John 1. I keep on saying Genesis because John is to the New Testament what Genesis is to the Old. Right? So Matthew, who wrote to the Jews, goes back to Abraham. And the first verse in Matthew is Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Right? Luke wrote to the Gentiles, the nations. Unless you're Jewish in your background, then you belong to the nations. Luke's gospel, the genealogy, doesn't go back to Abraham. It goes back to Adam. Adam. Right? Mark wrote to the Romans, you know, soldiers, killing machines, the shortest gospel, couldn't care less. There's not even a genealogy in there, you know. It just starts out with Jesus and his public ministry. Nothing about the birth, nothing like that. Just gets down to, you know, core business, short, fast, quick. Now, John, the universal gospel, he doesn't go to Matthew. He doesn't do like Matthew, go back to Abraham to connect them rightly, to connect the Jews to Abraham. He doesn't go to Luke, right, like Luke did back to Adam to connect the nations to Adam, to Adam. John goes back to the beginning. Genesis 1 reads, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 reads, in the beginning was the Word. You see how similar it is? In the beginning, right? Starts out. So John connects us all the way to the first verse in the Bible, to creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is important because otherwise you're going to get stuck in John, and you're going to have what I call, when you read John, bucket thinking. Bucket thinking is what the woman told Jesus when he's talking to her about living water. And she says, well, you don't even have a bucket to draw from the, you know, from the well. How can you get the water? Right? Well, Jesus is not talking about natural water, right? Now, I'm not down on the woman because Nicodemus equally had bucket thinking, you know. Because Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And he said, well, can I go back in my mother's womb, you know, come out again? At the multiplication of the bread and the fish, he had bucket thinking. When Jesus said, you have to eat in my flesh, and he's talking about, you know, receiving in his heart. And they said, well, what are we, cannibals? We're going to take a chunk out of your flesh, right? They were constantly misunderstanding because they were stuck in bucket thinking. So I don't want to have bucket thinking. My teaching this morning has nothing to do. Listen, bucket thinking in John 2 is this. Well, was this fermented wine or unfermented wine? Get out of bucket thinking. You fuss over that. You know, denominations have been born out of that split, you know. Fermented or unfermented. Beard or no beard. So, you know, they split over that. Now, the problem with the beard or the no beard is that if you're in the denomination that believes that you can't have a beard, Jesus can't come to your services because they have a beard. Just a slight problem with bucket thinking, you know. Because they plucked his beard. So I'm not talking about fermentation or not ferment. That's not the point. The point is of this passage is much bigger and higher than that. And we're going to get into that. You can believe, you have your convictions about that. You know, I'm Italian, but I'm not a drinker. I don't care for it. But this is not the passage for that. This passage is saying something much more important and bigger than that. And we can't fuss doctrinally over that. And you know, and then, you know, get into strife and get out of the love of God and the grace of God for that, and we miss the whole point. It's like, you know, a few years ago, one of my associates, unfortunately, split our church in Italy over grace. So I had lunch with him, you know, and he's looking at me like with wild eyes, you know, and like he was high on marijuana or something, you know. And he's talking to me, and I said, well, you know, I get it. Like, I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm a grace guy and a faith guy. I'm saved by grace through faith, and I refuse to fight with grace people. Now, you know, you're mature enough to remember. Do you remember that old controversy? Well, are you word or are you spirit? Do you remember that dumb thing? You want to say, what's the matter? You want to turn Italian and go, what's the matter with you? Snap in the back of the head. Snap out of it. But, you know, I didn't know I was supposed to choose between word and spirit. I thought I was supposed to be both. All these dumb... That's bucket thinking too, by the way. So you can't go down... Tulsa and our camp has bucket thinking in some areas, right? But we're both. So he's trying... I said, I'm not going to fuss with you over grace. Because I'm saved by grace through faith. There's nothing that I have that I earned or deserved. It's by the grace of God through faith. So he went ahead and did it anyway, split the church over it. So I looked at him and I said, you know, there's no grace in what you're doing. You're splitting. You're doing something in the name of grace, hurting another minister and hurting another church. That has no grace in it. You're doing something in the name of grace with no grace. All right? So a lot of these fights are like that. So John, this is not about fermentation, right? Or non-fermentation. Have your convictions, and it's good that you have them. This is about what Jesus did in the first miracle to bring in something huge and big. This is about a new era and a new age that he started. The church age. The age of grace. The age of the Spirit. That broke totally with the previous age of Moses and the law that existed before. So 3 days after. So here's what John does. Because the Holy Spirit inspired him to do. John talks about 4 days, right? The first day is parallel to the first day of Genesis. 7 days of creation in Genesis. John structures the beginning of his gospel according to those 7 days. And so he does that. If you read in John 1, he says, this was day one. Day one is when Jesus, you know, the word, gets baptized. And then on day two, there are other things. He meets the first disciples on day three. And it's an interesting study to do because the days, Jesus does something that is parallel to what happened in Genesis 1. Now, this is one reason why you want to get the outline is because I don't have time to get into that. But in the outline, if you got it, I lay it out. I lay out the first 4 days for you, okay, in chapter 1. I lay them out. So there's 4 days in chapter 1. And then, now here's what happens. At the beginning of our passage, because we're concentrating on this, John says 3 days after. Now, if we've already covered 4 days in John 1, 4 and 3 makes how much? 7 days of creation. Do you see it? So 4 and 3, but he structures it like that because 7 and 3 are both significant numbers. Right? So he has to do it like that because this is something new and something radically new. Because 4 and 3 makes 7. 7 is the day of completion, is the days of creation, right? And then, but 3 for us Christians is very, very significant. Because 3 is a day of resurrection, right? And so 7 and then the 3 is really, really important. And John is saying something that goes beyond just what he's saying. So the third day, there's a wedding. It's really interesting because, you know, there's 6 days of creation. God rested on the 7th. And when did God marry the man and the woman? On the 7th day. Ooh. You have to connect the dots. There's a wedding in heaven, and then Jesus starts his ministry with a wedding. The whole thing will end with a great wedding in heaven. You see the connection? It starts. It's his first miracle. And then when the whole world will fall apart, we will be in heaven at a wedding. And you can bet you that the chef will be Italian. And there's no Chef Boyardee in heaven. Chef Boyardee or Chef Poison Me, same thing. None of that. It's Italian. It won't be German because the German chefs are in purgatory. I got another kick from my wife. Anybody of German background? There goes the offering right down, right there. You know. Everybody say concentrate, Max. Tell me to concentrate. Got to concentrate, right? So we're in heaven, not in heaven. We are in Cana now, right? Listen, and Mary, so 3 days. Did you get the 3 days? They asked Jesus for a sign. And he says, I'm not giving you any sign. This is later in the chapter. Do you know what Jesus does right after Cana? Look in your titles. Do you know what the next thing he does? He goes and cleanses the temple. It's all connected by the Holy Spirit. Because he announces here, there's a new era coming. The era of the new wine. And then he goes to cleanse the old, and he starts to declare that the old, no more. Temple sacrifices and so on. Because eventually, when the hour had come, this wasn't his hour yet, he told his mother, but when the hour had come, he would go on the cross. He would be the lamb, which all the Old Testament lambs and goats, they all pointed to that. And then, over. And then in 70 AD, 40 years later, the temple would be raised to the ground as the final closing of that age. But the age starts here. The age of the church, the age of the Spirit, this radically new thing that Jesus came to do starts right here. Right. And so they ask him at the temple, you know, he says this, he said, you're looking for a sign. I'm not giving you a sign except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the whale, in the belly of the great fish. We don't know if it was a whale. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Do you see the point of the three now? I believe I have that scripture. If you, there it is. Yeah. Destroy. This is the in the section later. He says, destroy this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up. See, bucket thinking. They go, well, it took a long time. You come. What you talking? And he's saying, I'm not talking about that temple. I'm talking about this temple. He's talking about his body. It's connected. Everybody say it's connected. Don't read anymore. The Bible disjointed. Let the Holy Spirit connect it. What's happening now to me when the Bible is connected? I think of three. I think of all kinds of things. Now, don't make your own thing up. Let the Word speak for itself. Amen? So let's go on. Okay, let's go on. Next slide, please. Go on. Keep on going. Yeah, so the third day there's a wedding and the mother of Jesus was there. Now listen, his mom is there. Now, they were at Cana, right? Cana is a small, insignificant town until Jesus did this. But isn't it like God to take something small and insignificant and put it on the map? Huh? Just a few kilometers north of Nazareth. And his mom was there because they knew the family. And his mom was in charge of the weddings. How do you know? Well, because they called her and she brought, you know, her family along. Because she's there to make sure, she represents orthodoxy. She's there to make sure that everything goes according to tradition and everything goes according to plan at the wedding. But verse 2 says that Jesus and his disciples, it doesn't say they were there. What does it say? It says they were invited. Now, that word should be translated called. It's kaleo, it's called. It's the word for called. It's the same word that Peter uses when he says, you know, that you and I have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a difference between just being there and being called to be there. So this is a divine appointment, and there's something that's going to happen here. And Jesus and the disciples were called to be there. And then something which is a real tragedy happens, right? That they run out of wine, right? Verse 3, it talks about that, and it says, you know, they ran out of wine. And they go to Jesus' mom, and they say they ran out of wine. You ever been to an Italian wedding? You should. It's an experience. It's like, there are like 50 portions. We start and there's the antipasto and the mozzarella and the salami. And, the blah, 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 blah. And then you think you're finished. You know, most of my American friends are stuffed. This is just the beginning. This is just an appetizer. Not even started yet. And then there's the pasta. And then, you know, and then after the pasta, there's the meat, because you got to keep them separate, in separate plates. That's how we'll be in heaven at the wedding feast. And then after that, there's a little break, because it's time for the fish. And then after that, there's the cheese, and then there's the salad, because, you know, you eat salad first. Well, that's not good, because salad, you got to eat at the end to help you dilute and digest everything, right? And then there's another break, and then there's the coffee, and then there's the dessert and the sweets, and then it just goes on for hours. So they ran out of wine. This is like really bad. So Mary goes to Jesus, right? And she says, hey, Jesus, son, they have no wine. And then in verse 4, there's this cryptic answer. Woman, what does this have to do with you and me? My hour hasn't come yet. Now, I like to, you know, I love to read Protestant theologians, evangelical theologians, and Catholic theologians battle this out. Because, you know, the Catholics try to defend, you know, and Jesus doesn't defend Jesus, you know. Jesus doesn't need defending, right? Because he's not rude, right? But could we all agree that he's unusual? Yes. So Jesus is not rude, but it's unusual. Then you got the Protestants, you know, over at that. But it's fun to see. But, you know, we shouldn't fight over these things. We need to let the text speak to us. I mean, it's unusual because how many of you like called your mom today? You're going to call your mom when you call her. Try it, you know. When she calls, say, hello, mother. Instead of mother, say, hello, woman. It's unusual, isn't it? You don't call your mom woman. Now, we wouldn't say it's rude, but she'd say, are you okay? Something wrong? Like, that's the very least that my mom would say to me. My mom, you know, she's 80, 82, bless her heart, but she'll still slap me in the back of the head if I need it, you know, won't bother her. That I'm a man of God and raise my head, doesn't matter to her, you know. She'd go, hey, what's wrong with you, you know? What's up with this woman? So would you agree with me that it's not rude, but it's unusual? Try it. Try it. You know, I want to charge. I'm going to try. Hello, woman. When your mom comes. Right? But it's significant and important. It's not rude, but it's significant. Right? Woman. Not mother. Because, see, Mary was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was in her womb, and then he was born. She carried him in the womb. When he was born, she breastfed him, she changed him, she nursed him, she raised him. She's mother until this moment. But now Jesus is about to enter in his public ministry. And what he's telling her, you know, you're not mom anymore. There's a change here that goes beyond of great significance. He's introducing the New Testament. He's introducing the age of grace. He's introducing the age of the church. And the shift starts here because this is the first miracle that he does. So he says, woman. And then he says, well, my hour has not yet come. Are you still with me? Isn't it better to just let the text stop reading the Bible and let the Bible read you? Let the word read you. I let the word read me. Right? I just go wherever it takes me. Right? So he says, woman, this is a significant change that is about to take place here. And here's the wonderful thing that happens. It's a wonderful, tender, yet profound exchange between Jesus and Mary, and she gets it. Because look at what she answers in verse 5. Look at the answer. She gets it. She says, you do whatever he says. Remember, she's in charge. She's there to make sure that things run smooth. She's orthodoxy. And she immediately understands what Jesus said. She steps back. What she's saying by this is she's saying, you know what? Don't come to me anymore. I'm not in charge of this anymore. You need to do whatever he says. This is the old giving way to the new. It's the past bowing to the future. It's the old in the sense of old covenant giving way to the new covenant. They said, from now on, we're doing everything the way that Jesus says. He's in charge, not me. It's a huge passage here that's taking place. Right? And so she says she gets it. It's, by the way, this is great advice, right? If you ever minister to a Catholic, don't mention Mary because you'll get into tension. Right? But if you do, you know, just say, you know, she gave some of the greatest advice in the Bible. This is great advice. We all need to follow it. Isn't that the secret to success in life with God? To do whatever Jesus says. It's all relationship. Whatever he says, we do. You're not going to go wrong doing that. Whatever he says, you do. So Mary's role is shifting. But it's more than that. It's the Old Testament giving way to the new. Are you still with me? You okay? Okay, let's go on. Come on. So then in verse 6, there's six water pots. Oh, man. We got the 7. We got the 4. We got the 3. Now we got the 6. Six water pots made of stone. 6. I have a picture of the actual 6. Show the picture, please. There they are. No, they're not the actual. They're similar. And anybody been to Israel? I love Israel. I go on a tour, but tour guides don't like me too much. I just have to stay quiet. Because aside from the obvious thing of, they go to where Jesus baptized and is now an industry and you get rebaptized. Let me put aside the doctrinal issue of why do you need to be rebaptized. But then when they tried to tell me this is the actual water, I like to say, excuse me, that water evaporated 2,000 years ago. This is the rock where Jesus barbecued fish after he rose again. He said, excuse me, that's about 12 feet under now. But all I wanted to say is it's like. I'd stay quiet if they say it's like. I'll take like. That's more like where Jesus was baptized than a river here. I get that. I'd be happy. And then this is like the rock. I'm a good guy. I stay quiet. But, don't tell me it is. And then I know manners my dad taught me and the Holy Spirit my wife taught me. I don't say anything. But then when they say any comments, excuse me. Don't open it up. I can even stay quiet because I don't interrupt. But don't tell me that's the water and then the comments because it evaporates. I know we're laughing. We're supposed to laugh. I'm doing it to laugh. But we're losing a generation over that because now we say something, they check. Yeah. These are like those water pots. Okay? They're similar. Gives us an idea. So they weren't little things. They're like 100 gallons, 6 of them, 100. That's like, this was a miracle that moved 600 gallons of water. The ones that were there had to haul 600 gallons of water. Mechanically, it's a big miracle. But here's more details. He says, made of stone. Stone. 6 is the number of man, and stone represents man. You can read it like this, or you can read this. Peter said, you are living stone. Think what Jesus is doing here. First miracle is introducing instant transformation in pots made of stone. You and I are the crackpot. Paul says, Paul said, we have the anointing in what? In earthen. And listen, it doesn't end there. What were they used for? For what? Wash. You understand if you're reading 10 chapters fast, you're not getting this? You have to slow down at the speed of prayer, at the speed of meditation when you read the Bible. The important thing is not 10 chapters a day. The important thing is reading it every day. As far as I can tell, Pastor Janet says daily, but doesn't say how much. So, listen, so here's what they did in these pots. They washed themselves. Are you picturing it? You come to the wedding, you wash your hands and your feet. Read what John is saying. Without bucket thinking, these are pots made of stone. Full of dirty water. which are instantaneously transformed into the best wine. It's us. We are stones full of dirt that need an instant transformation. See, the point of John, and he starts with John 2, is that every chapter until chapter 12 is talking about the new birth. Now, the images are totally different, that we can miss it because Jesus, you know, didn't memorize something. Here, they're at a wedding, so he does something with wine. Chapter 3, next chapter, he meets with Nicodemus at midnight. There's no wine, but there's wind. So what did Jesus talk about? Wind and a new birth. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. In chapter 4, he meets a woman at the wall of Samaria. Does he talk about wine? There's no wine. Does he talk about wind? There's no wind. What do they have? So he talks about water. He talks about living water. Chapter 5, he heals the man of the Sabbath, and he's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, the new era, the new age, the seventh day. Yeah. Chapter 6, he multiplies the bread and the fish. Is there wine? No. Is there wind? No. Is there water? No. What is there? Bread and fish. So he says, I'm the living bread from heaven. Yeah. Eat the bread. May I submit to you that eat the bread, right? Drink the water, right? Be born again, like he said to Nicodemus, and the new wine are exactly the same message, but packaged totally different. Because John, in announcing this new era of the new birth, of the church age, Jesus wasn't just another lawgiver like Moses that he just came to give a new set of laws. Although there's a parallel, Moses gave the law on Mount Sinai, Jesus starts his teaching the disciples on the mount where he teaches about, you know, the blessings and so on. And he teaches them, he gives his principles of grace. But Jesus goes a lot further than that. He didn't just give a whole new set of rules and regulations. He actually changed era. He changed the age. Okay, let's continue in verse 7. Okay. So in verse 7, we go on, you know, and he says, fill the water pots with water. It's empty. Jesus doesn't empty it. They already have water that was dirty because the people washed themselves. He doesn't take the dirty water out. He just fills them up. Right? Fill them to the brim. We're immediately introduced to a Jesus who is Yahweh in the flesh, God in the flesh, a God of abundance. My cup runs over. The nets break with fish. The ships are so full of fish that they start to sink. He feeds people. They eat till they're satisfied in John 6, because it's Italian again, you know. We don't want you to come over to our house. We don't want you to go away hungry. We want you to go, right? And then not only are they satisfied, but there's 12 baskets left over. And here he fills it to the brim. Okay, we got to wrap up. Come on. I can't see the time back there. Ooh, okay, we got to wrap up. Okay. As I was getting a little hungry, because it's, okay. All right. And they take it, they draw them out. So, you know, I mean, we'd spend time to, when did it happen? Did it happen when they filled it? Did it happen when they took it out? Did it happen when they draw it? I've dreamt about this. I dream about these things. I wanted to be there. I wanted to carry one of those jugs and look in them and see when that happened. I'm just that type of a guy. And then, you know, he says, whoa, this is good wine. You know, usually we give the good wine first and they get a little tipsy. And then, you know, we give the best. But then he says, keep on going, please, in verse, you kept the good wine until now. Or other translations said, you kept the best wine until the end. The best wine until the end. So should we just start arguing about fermentation or non-fermentation? Do we need to get stuck in bucket thinking? This is not the passage. This passage is not designed for that. Anytime you use a passage that's designed for something and you try to use it for something else, you're going to get in trouble. This is not about moderation and all that. There's plenty of other passages for that. This is about the first miracle, the glory of God, the introduction to the new age, to the new era. Amen? So there's two major things that are happening here. One, it is so obvious. Dirty, right? Pots full of junk instantly changed into new wine. Obviously, it's a new birth. God takes us with our sins, with our defects, with our dirt. We don't need to clean ourselves up. And instantaneously, He takes us and He makes us new creatures the moment we receive Jesus in our hearts. That's so obvious that unless you're stuck on the fermentation and the bucket thinking, then you'll miss that too. But it's obvious that it's about the transformation. And then Jesus explains it to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And He explains it to the woman, you have to drink the living water. And He explains it with the bread, you gotta eat the bread. But that's all about the new birth. It's the same message in different metaphors. It's the same message. I have a whole series teaching that, like unpacking it like that and connecting it all because it is connected. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit inspired John to write. But listen, it's more than just that. It's about the church age. It's about the new age that we live in. And I use new age on purpose, provocatively, because I want the term back. Because it belongs to Christians. Jesus came to introduce a new age. And in the 60s, we allowed the Beatles. Everybody remember the Beatles? Who went out to the Maharishi Maharaja, whatever, right? To introduce that, and New Age is now transcendental meditation and like that. But they stole it from us like they stole the rainbow. We got to take it back. The rainbow has to mean Noah and covenant, not what it means today. And see, we're so busy fighting about the bucket thinking that we're losing these bigger battles and we need to wake up. Okay, not only you have to tell me concentrate, you got to tell me relax, Max, relax. Go ahead. Right? It's about the new age, it's about the new era. Because I don't have time to run it. That's why, you know, you want to get the outline. I have them, all the verses there. Just quickly, look at them. Wine in the Bible always represents Holy Spirit, right? Keep on going. Keep on going. See, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, come by wine and milk, and then go on. There's Isaiah again, there's Joel, right? It says, the latter rain, right? The threshing floors will be full of wheat, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Wine is the Holy Spirit, so is oil. Water, think, what did Jesus do? Change water into wine. Paul says, the washing of the water of the word. In John 15, later, Jesus will explain, you know what? You are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. The word washes. This is an instantaneous miracle to illustrate the new birth. What happens inside of every person that received Jesus in their hearts and is born again. We go from sinners to saints, from unrighteous to righteous. Right? From darkness to light. Instantaneous. The dirt, the junk becomes the finest wine. But more than that, it's the introduction of the church age. Jesus talked about the old wineskins and the new wineskins. Are you with me? So here's my point of the message. Keep on going, please. So you can look at them and you can see that. And see, say this, God is keeping the best for last. Say it with me. I'm concluding with this. This is my last thought. Keep in mind, a thought is made up of many sentences that could last a few minutes each. Okay? You can look at the world and say, you know, I mentioned a couple of things. I thought, you know, the rainbow and this, what's happening. It seems like everything is falling apart and everything, right? But here's the point. Here's my message. It's prophetic, really. It may look like the world is falling apart, but here's what God is saying. God always keeps the best for last. The devil has been working decades to erode, you know, morality, take God out of public life, take prayer out of public life, and this and that and the other, right? But here's what happens is the devil has been working for a long time to do that, but I have a picture to show you. Do you have the next picture? Go on. Yeah. This is Alice Bailey. Alice Bailey. Look her up. I don't make these things up. Alice Bailey, look at her. Wonderful lady, grandma. 1880, 1949. Keep in mind Azusa Street at the turn of the century. Same period. She's dead now, but she was from Britain, the UK. You can look her up for yourself. In Manchester, England, what is that? She's one of the architects of the New Age and the New World Order, right? Alice Bailey, along with, they're not hiding it, eh? They're proud of it. This is what they laid out. At the same time that God was pouring out his spirit on Azusa Street, they were planning this. In a room, lots of things start in rooms. Her and some other people that are named, here's what they laid out. It's laid out, you can read it yourself. This is her material. She said, a 10-point agenda to change the world and mankind forever. Listen to what it was. One, take God in prayer out of the education system. They did it. Europe, where I minister, they did it. Two, destroy the Judeo-Christian family structure. They did it. The most popular show on the planet now is Modern Family. Not just here, in Canada, in Europe, in Japan, on the planet is Modern Family. And it does that. It just destroys, right? Reduce parental authority. They did that with Dr. Spock and all that. You know, you can't discipline your children and so on, right? Make divorce easy and legal. They did it. Free sex. They did it. The 60s. Remember the 60s? Right? Debase art. Use media to change mindset. And a one world religion. Now here, and this is my last sentence, and then I'm done. Here's what I'm saying to you. They planned all this. It took them a long time. Here's what Alice Bailey and the modern day, well, she knows now who God is. She knows that. But here's what the world, you know, they're celebrating. They think we got you. What they don't understand is that when it was the darkest moment in Europe, in 60 years, God caused a reformation that changed all of Europe with Luther and Calvin and so on. What they don't understand is that God is saving the best for last. And you and I are the best that he's saving for last. And God is raising up churches all over the world now that are, you know, looking at the Word, the Spirit, how do we walk by faith? How do we let the Spirit move? How do we communicate better with other people? How do we take, right? The church is regrouping all over the world, which is good, right? Because God is saving the best for last. And what's going to happen in the church of Jesus, right? The glory, this was about glory, so is this about glory. Of the latter house, right? Of what God's going to do in the last days, it's going to be as glorious as Mount Sinai in the Old Testament was, plus how glorious the early church was, all combined, and then some more. So that's our announcement to the world who thinks that they're winning. Watch out, because God is keeping the best for last. Can you shout and rejoice over that? Woo! Hallelujah! Glory! Amen? Did the word bless you this morning? Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful believers this morning that came to church. And Father, you take the word that I ministered and break it like you break bread in our hearts, so that bite size, so that you can speak to us how you're going to use us in these last days, Father. But thank you that you speak to us about our role in your church and how we are the best that you're saving for last, Father. We want to take our position and take our place and do our part, Father, to be a part of whatever it is that you're doing, this glorious thing that you're doing in your church and in the earth in these last days, Father. There's anyone here within the sound of my voice that is not yet born again, that they haven't had the transformation of being born again, of drinking of the living water, of becoming new wine, Father. I pray, Father, that this morning after service they'll receive Jesus in their heart and they'll be transformed from whatever it is that you are now into new and glorious wine, the finest wine possible, by receiving Jesus in your heart. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to, in a minute, turn it over to Pastor Jan. Before I do that, I have a couple of slides that I'd like to show you. So go ahead. If you enjoy the teaching, no, go back, yeah. You can follow us on these media here. You know, there's Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Just Google me, Max Gergenti. I'm the only crazy Italian guy preaching the gospel on there. You'll find me. You want to follow us, you want to check our website, goodnewsinc.org. If for those of you who don't do that, we also have paper brochures. I have a book table. We got these at the antique store. The paper, you know, paper. And here, it's the same thing. It's what we do and so on. And go back to the map for a moment. This is the area that God has assigned to us, the Mediterranean. So we're talking about Spain. This is where I preach the gospel. Spain, France, Switzerland, Austria, Italy, Germany, Poland, the Czech Republic, Romania. I was in Romania. We're looking to start a Bible school there. And then in Greece, we helped to start a Bible school. And we're ministering over, look at these countries here, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, Syria. I had a pastor from Syria last year preaching our church. He's believing for Syria to come to Jesus. See, I live in that. I don't live in what the media says. I live in that. So you would have a very difficult time, rightly so, right, helping him in any way because of laws that you have in this country to protect you. It's good. But listen, I'm Italian from Italy. We can do anything. They never suspect I'm a preacher. When I travel, I use my Italian passport. I have dual citizenship, right? I have my Italian passport. And when they see the Italian passport, they go, oh, welcome, welcome to our country. Good. You know, they're stamping, mother stamp. They're not a little bit. They're looking at me. Rome, beautiful, beautiful. I want to go there one day. I say, sure, you come on. We're welcome. Everybody's welcome there. And then they let me in. And then, you know, I have USBs and Bibles and in their original language to help them. So we would like to think, we'd like you to think of Good News Ministries as your, that's Italy there. You see Italy, that beautiful shaped boot country, the center of God's creation and universe right there. Think of us as your hub to this part of the world. Listen, Europe is the continent. You're looking at the number one mission area in the world. There's more happening in Brazil and South America. There's more happening in Southern Africa. Sub-Saharan Africa has some of the largest churches in the world right now. Right? China. Tens of thousands of Chinese come to the Lord every day. Less than 2% of Europeans are born again. And in Northern Africa, even less than that, because it's a Muslim world, and we are strategically positioned to preach and minister the word there. We have Bible school. We printed, translated books. You know, you can go online and look up at different things. You can help us. We just opened a Bible school in Rome. Is that exciting? is needed. Rome is such a strategic place, right, in the world. And, you know, maybe you can help us. You know, there's students that want to sign up, and the tuition is low. We keep it low. And, you know, maybe you can help us sponsor a student to go through Bible school, raise them up. We raised up 50 pastors in Italy so far. And we're preaching the gospel, translating books. And finally, the end, and I'll turn it over to Pastor Jan. Did the teaching bless you? So by the grace of God, all these hours I spent on the airplane, I wrote two books. One is called Fearless in the Light. And I don't have a ghostwriter. I actually wrote these. Not on an IBM typewriter, but on the computer. But I wrote them, thank God. And then the latest one that I'd like to tell you about is Every Good Thing. Can you guess where this is from? This is Philemon, acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. If you're interested in this new age, what it's all about, it's about the new creature in Christ, right? New creature, new world, a new age, a new order of things. And this was inspired by that book that I read 40 years ago. In him is a little booklet. It has 173 scriptures in him, you know, who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ. I took those, typed them up, organized them by topic and by chapter. So it's a great book if you're just starting out in your walk, you know, to study it. Or if you're an older Christian, it makes a really good Bible study. It will help you get started in the new age, because this new age that Jesus started requires totally different thinking. It requires in Christ thinking. So if you're interested in that, they'll be at the book table. And that's another way that you can help us preach the gospel, because, you know, if you help us with this, then we put the money right back in the ministry. So thank you. I'll leave them right here. Okay.